right, as you come back, you may be seated. Take your Bible tonight. You're going to need your Bible as we're going to find ourselves turning to passages of Scripture. It's Bible study night. Let's begin in the 14th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 14. I want to thank Brother Matt Melody, Brother Ruben Nunez for carrying the Bible study lessons while I was away. As we have begun a series entitled He is Able, speaking of the ability of our God, we found as I was looking at this subject that beginning in Genesis and often throughout the Bible, God is constantly reminding his people that there is nothing too hard for him, nothing that is impossible for him to do. And so God moved upon my heart to spend some time on Wednesday night being encouraged in the ability of our God. And so we entitled this, Our God is Able. I don't know if you know this or not, but our God's ability in and of himself is pretty awesome. My old preacher used to say, God can do better than we can most of the time. And he would laugh real big about that. And then he would fix his comment and he would say, God can do better than we can, period. And so we've looked at this subject on God's ability, and we talked about his ability to keep his promises in Romans as well. And then we had a lesson on his ability to build us up from the book of Acts and to edify us and encourage us. And while I was gone, Brother Melody preached to you on God's ability to deliver us. Took us to the third chapter of the book of Daniel and the Hebrew children as they were in the furnace. And God was able to care and deliver them. Last week, Brother Reuben brought us to the book of Ephesians and brought to us a message on God is able to do more than we can ask or we can think. And so, I don't know about you, but throughout the days as we've been involved in this study and this series, I find myself visiting the thought of God's ability. And I've run into things in my own life where I say, God, now this is above me or this is out of my abilities here, but I know this is not out of your ability. And so reminding myself of omnipotent God. Tonight our text will come, our lesson will come from the 14th chapter of the book of Romans. Pick up with me if you would in verse number 1. And I need to read a couple of verses, but you'll see very quickly where the lesson will be from. The Bible says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eateth herbs, or he's a vegetarian. Pastor, I'm a vegetarian. Where are we going tonight? Well, you'll find the Bible will link the lack of meat to weakness. Is God against you being a vegetarian? No. But if I have my vernacular right, he would say that a vegan is somebody who's weak in the faith. Okay, Pastor. Help me. Oh, I'm so excited to help you. Verse number 3. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received, say it, class, him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up. Here's our text. For God is able to make him, say what, class? Stand. And so my lesson tonight is directing our attention to God's ability to make us stand. That word stand is the word established, appoint. It literally means to stand firm, to stand steadfast. We find ourselves in Romans chapter 14, and the Apostle Paul in this chapter dealing and helping the body of believers or the church. He's dealing here with the problem inside of a church when it comes to the weaker brother. The weaker brother is someone who is defined by the Apostle Paul. When we're talking about this weakness, listen very carefully to verse number 1. Him that is weak in the what? Faith. So we're talking here about a person's position, whether being strong or weak, when it comes to his faith and his trust or his perception or his walk with the Lord. Now, so you understand this, in verse number 3, at the very end of that passage, of that verse, the Bible is very clear to let us know that the weaker or the stronger and the weaker are both called brothers because they are both Christians. So inside this church, there are two types of people in chapter 14 that the Apostle Paul is dealing with. There's one subject he's dealing with, and this is the faith of the Lord Jesus. This is in the faith and their walk according to faith. But you've got one person who is considered to be stronger and one person who's considered to be weaker in their position to faith. Now, where this really becomes a problem within any type of church, or where the problem gets aggravated, is when the weaker brother thinks himself to be the stronger brother. And you may be asking, Pastor, what is a weaker brother? I love this definition. A weaker brother is one who abstains from certain things, judges by appearances, and fails to distinguish between the outward act and the inward attitude. So the weaker brother, he's all about an outward perception, judging according to the outward actions of somebody without even knowing the inward attitude of someone. And the weaker brother is usually the one who's more negative. They're more, they hold the position that God's kind of against everything. I got news for you. God's not against everything. God is for some things. The weaker brother is someone, when someone does something which he disagrees with, he immediately concludes based upon that action that that person must be sinful or that person must be wrong. But that person absolutely cannot be as good a Christian as I am. Paul's dealing with this within a church. There's two things that have come up as issues in chapter number 14. There's diet, what they're going to eat. So you know this is a Baptist church, amen, right off the bat. And there are days. And I won't spend a lot of time in the days part of it. But if you were to look at verse number 6, it goes on to talk about regarding days and Sabbath days and special days. And so there was this mentality inside the church at Rome where there was a strong position and a weak position, and the weaker brother was judging the stronger brother, and the stronger brother was kind of dismissing or coming against the weaker brother and judging him. And any time you begin to judge somebody humanly, or we begin to judge somebody as God would judge somebody, Feelings are going to get hurt. We're going to misunderstand. We're not going to have it right. Anytime we judge solely based on the outward action without knowing an inward attitude, then we're on unstable ground. And if you want to destroy a good Bible-believing local New Testament church of unity, start judging one another. Praise the Lord, we don't have that spirit of judgment within our church. Paul here is making a point about judging. And really and truthfully, he's making this point as far as from a common sense mentality, but also from a biblical mentality. And he wants to stop the judgment, and he wants to put the judger in his place, whether he be the strong brother or the weak brother. Neither one of them had the right to judge the other one. And so the common sense or the illustration he uses is a master and a servant. And so in verse number 4, he very clearly puts the question to them, who art thou? Who do you think you are? Who gives you the right that judgest another man's servant? So this would be a common illustration. There was a master. He had a servant. The servant was responsible to the master. The master was responsible to that servant. You've got a third party out here. And the third party out here doesn't appreciate how the servant is reacting to the master or isn't doing things that this guy over here thinks the servant ought to be doing. And the Apostle Paul says, why do you even have the right to have an opinion? What are you doing? What gives you the right to judge this man's servant? And common sense wise, they would understand that. In verse number 4, he then takes that common sense illustration and applies it inside the church and inside of our lives and gives us a great truth. Verse number 4, to his own master he standeth or he falleth. And what Paul is saying there is, listen, it's up to that master. That master is responsible to that servant. That master is the one that judges the servant. If the master thinks the servant is standing, then the servant is standing. If the master thinks the servant is fallen, then the servant has fallen. Irrespective of your little opinion. And on the other side of that, as a servant, the servant ought to care what the master thinks. The servant isn't bothered by your opinion. The servant cares, does my master think I'm standing or does my master think I'm falling? And so this is the position that he puts. In verse number 4, right in the middle there, you see that word yea with a capital Y. Yea, he shall be holden up. That's supported, encouraged, strengthened for, say his name, God is able to make him stand. So on a illustration level, it's none of your business. It's up to the master. And it's up to the servant. On a church level, he would say, now, it really is none of your business as far as a judgmental level between the Lord and his children. And whereas in a physical relationship here, or the illustration common sense wise on a master servant level, the servant ought to want to please the master, and the master ought to want to take care of the servant. On a spiritual level, the Apostle Paul here is teaching the church that God is able to care for his children. God does a very and has a very unique and personal relationship with his child. And if I could really put it in a sentence to help you understand it, here's what God is saying through the Apostle Paul. God is saying, I'm able to deal with my children. I don't need your help. God is able to make his child stand. God is able to bring about a spiritual work and life and direction in his child. If you have a personal relationship tonight with the Lord Jesus, would you say amen? And this is what this passage is all about. This passage is all about me having a personal relationship with the Lord and God working in and through me and in and through you as an individual. All of our lives are not the same. All of our gifts are not the same. All of our abilities are not the same. Where we have the written word of God, then there ought to be complete submission to the written word of God. When it comes to the word of God and the direction to obey or to do this or whatever, we find wonderful unity. But sometimes in life, we run into times and situations about life that are not clearly defined as written down in verses. You may find them in principles, but there's some opportunity for liberty. There's some opportunity for understanding. And so sometimes I'm not going to organize my life just like everybody else. And I don't have the right, per se, to judge somebody whose life is not organized like mine when there's no written verse or word of God and there's some opportunity for liberty. And so what Paul is saying is this, is there is such a thing as a personal relationship with God. And God has the ability, and God is the one that cares for his child. And really and truthfully, God doesn't need your help to straighten out his child. God has the ability to communicate truth to his child. God has the ability to make his child stand. And really and truthfully, the only person the child of God ought to care about is our living Lord's opinion. And then on the flip side of that, he talks about God's ability to support and make his servant or his child have the ability to stand, to be established, to be a blessing, to be appointed, for God to do such a work in our lives personally, that it brings about a pleasure to God, that it brings about a blessing to God. And I don't know about you, but there's been times I've had the Spirit of God move in my life when people around me don't understand what God is doing, but I've got wonderful, perfect peace that I'm following what the Lord wants for me to do. By the way, in your life, you ought to reckon the voice of God as he leads you, sometimes according to the word, but sometimes according to the Holy Spirit of God. And what a joy it is to know that personal relationship that is God communes with me and leads me and directs me. And I find that other people may judge where I am. Other people may look and say, well, why does he do that? Or other people may want to cast stones at certain things. But I know whom I have believed. And God has that ability to work in his child. You ought to be very afraid to cast a negative opinion about something if you don't understand what God is doing in and through them. As I was looking through this lesson and God's ability to make us stand, I took that word stand, I went into the Strong's Concordance, I found where that word was used, and I found that there's about four solid things that God uses in our lives to bring us to a position to stand. And sometimes as God does this work in us, outside opinions and outside mouths and outside judgmental attitudes, that which we may be weaker brother positions, they may not understand what God is doing in my life, but I know what God is doing in my life. And as long as my life, and God would never direct me away or in conflict with his word, nor will he direct me in conflict with his spirit, nor will he direct me in conflict with the principle of his word. But just because somebody doesn't understand what God may be doing in my life, I'm not going to let that discourage me or divide me. I'm going to stay true to my master, the Lord Jesus. By the way, he's a great master. All right, so let me show you the four things. Go, if you would, please, to Romans chapter 15. Just turn one passage over. You ought to write these down. You can study them later and work on them there. Romans chapter 15, verse number, did I write that down wrong? I did. It's actually 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Sorry about that. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you, I'll let you get there. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye, what? Same word, stand. God is able to make you stand. How does God make us stand? Well, the first way that God enables us to stand is by the gospel, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Listen, you may be like me. You haven't done everything right in the Christian life. You may be like me where you wish you could go back and do some things over again. You may be like me where you carry some scars and you carry some burdens. And you may be a little bit like me where you've had people that have kind of held some judgmentalness on an outward action, not knowing my inward attitude. But understand this. I don't necessarily care about where you think I stand. I know that I stand on the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And that gospel is eternal. And it gives me wonderful standing with the Lord. One of the great ways that God enables us and makes us stand is he first lets us stand on the platform of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That brings to us a justification. It brings to us a standing. It brings to us the ability to endure criticism, to endure judgmentalism. It enables us to, it brings us to the ability to endure those who knew us before the Lord, who knew our past, those that want to cast stones at certain things. The gospel is the great equalizer of all of us as brethren. It gives us footing and standing upon. But the first way that God is able to make me stand is he allows me to stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which has brought to me salvation and the cleansing of all of my sin. And it gives me footing there. What a joy it is to know that you may be like me, and sometimes people judge you and they may take away a lot of things from me, but you can never take away my standing in Jesus Christ. Amen. Nor can they take away your standing. Go, if you would, please, to Romans chapter 5. Let me show you how this plays out. Romans chapter 5, we find another way where God enables us to stand. And this is what God uses to bring standing to us. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this, what class? Grace, wherein we stand. Now, the weaker brother, the judgmental attitude that you may face sometimes, hopefully you don't have, hopefully you're facing this. Very rarely does the weaker brother understand grace. Very rarely does the judgmental aspect understand grace. And Paul said that the gospel is what gives us standing, and that enables me to be shielded from that judgmental mentality. But also the grace of God enables me to stand and to be shielded by that. What is grace? Grace is God's great favor, unmerited toward us. Grace is his love, his kindness, his giving, his forgiving. Peter called it the true grace in which we stand. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 12. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for God's grace, his saving grace and his sufficient grace. And I have learned how to live inside of that grace. Now, here's what people think. People think that we can push the issue. Sometimes you can get accused of pushing the issue with liberty. Sometimes people may not understand how you can do something and they think it to be a sin. Sometimes people don't understand the grace, and they they want to come at you and say that you somehow are abusing God's grace. But you know in your heart and in your mind that you would never dare abuse the grace of God. You have something that you're dealing with, and there's not a Bible verse that brings about a clear direction as far as an affirmative there. There's principles there. There's the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. But you believe as God's grace is ministering to you that you're operating inside of that grace. And they can't understand that. So they'll take pot shots at you. They don't understand how you could wear that, say that, go here, do that, organize yourself accordingly. But in your heart and in your mind, it's not an offense or a sin against God. They're just struggling with it as a weaker brother, and they see an outward action, but they don't understand an inward attitude. How do you deal with that? Well, you have to be honest. I don't know about you, but I live in God's grace every day. If you do, say amen. And I'll show you where you go wrong. Look, if you would, at Romans chapter 6. Here's where you got to be careful. And God uses his grace to enable us to stand. He enables, and that grace is encompassing and enlarging. Grace is forgiving and kind. It gives me a second chance. Verse number 1, what shall we say then? It's because grace hath abounded earlier in chapter 5. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What are the next two words, class? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? What is he talking about? He's talking about this. God's people that are saved and God's people who understand the grace of God also reverence the grace of God. What does that mean? That means I would never use grace as a license to sin. Well, I'm saved, I've got God's grace, therefore I can just go and do whatever I want to do. My friend, nobody can do anything that's against the Word of God, the Spirit of God, or the principle of God's Word. And that is an abuse of the grace of God. And I can understand how that can be perceived from a weaker brother. But somebody who's literally walking inside the grace of God with a reverence to the grace of God, with a hatred towards sin, but an understanding of who they are and an understanding of the favor that's been unmerited and bestowed upon them, those of us that know the grace of God that's brought salvation to our lives, we dare never do anything to hurt the grace of God. I want you to hear this, and don't misunderstand what Pastor is going to say. It's not a sin to live in grace. It's not a sin to live in grace. The weaker brother, he judges that which he doesn't understand or perceive about somebody's standing in the grace of God. But the Bible says that grace is the way that God makes us to stand. Grace is the way that the Master is pleased with me. Me living in light of grace. Me understanding grace. Me praising God for grace. Me having a reverence for God's grace. That tempers my ability. Go if you would to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I have two more and I'll be done. I'll move quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look if you would at verse number 24. Not only does the gospel give us a standing, God is able to make us have that through the gospel. Not only does God bring that to us through his marvelous and wonderful grace, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul's letting them know about his heart toward them. And if you come to verse number 23, he says, "Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you, I came not as yet to Corinth." Remember, he was upset with them. He didn't want to come to them in the flesh. He was afraid what he would do. Verse 24, "Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are," what class? "Helpers of your," what? "Joy. For by faith ye," you stand. So, Not only is the gospel God used to give us standing, not only does God use grace to bring about standing in our lives, but he also uses faith in our lives to bring about standing. And Paul says, "Now I'm not a dominion over your faith." No one is to stand in dominion over our faith. Together we are to be helpers and encouragers in the Lord, but it is by faith wherein we stand. We know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God. So the master says about his servant, who do you think you are? How dare you say one thing about my servant? He either stands or he either falls according to our relationship. You have no clue what I'm doing in my servant's life. So I'm not God. This is not in the Bible. This would be in Tom's Bible. Shut your mouth. Shut up. Now, as God's servant, I want God to be pleased with me. There's going to come times in your life where you're going to face criticism and judgment, and you're going to have to know what to do with that so it doesn't make you wrong with the Lord. You can't let other people put you in a position where something becomes between you and your Lord based off of their opinion of how you're to relate. You've got to understand who you are. You've got to understand that God is able to uplift us. God is able to make us stand. He's brought to me the gospel. He's brought to me the grace of God in my life. And also, he's brought to me the operating principle of my life, which is faith. And I can't let other people have dominion over my faith. I have to let my faith be developed off of the Word of God. So many people organize their Christian life off of somebody else's opinion. Why would you do that? Let's organize it off of the Word of God. Go, if you would, to the last verse of Romans chapter 14. Come to back to Romans 14. Let me show you something here. Here's a guard against this. Here's a guiding principle against this. Romans chapter 14. Look, if you would, at verse number 23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of what, class? Is of what? Is of sin. That's how you judge your conscience. That's how you judge your behavior. So the Master, the Lord Jesus, wants us to walk by faith, live by faith, go by faith. Faith is developed in my life based upon the reception of the Word of God. The Bible doesn't say whatsoever is not done of brother so-and-so's opinion. The Bible says whatsoever is not done in my life of faith is sin. We give people too much power in our lives. And Paul was defending the church against the influence of the weaker brother. Let me remind you about what the weaker brother does. The weaker brother is against everything. He abstains from certain things. He judges by appearance. He fails to distinguish between the outward act and the inward attitude. Do not misunderstand your pastor. Your pastor's for holiness. If you're for holiness, say amen. Sometimes ye which are spiritual can restore a brother who has fallen. So if I see somebody and they have transgressed God's word, then my responsibility is to go to them in loving kindness and say, brother, you've transgressed God's word. However, if they have not transgressed God's word, but they may go to the movies and you don't. They may wear pants, ladies, and you don't. They may have an earring and you don't. They may do participate in something and you don't. You don't have the right to judge another man's servant without knowing the attitude or the perception of that person's heart. Where that becomes a blessing to us is this. We're so prone to care about what other people think. And if you're not careful, You'll let this loud, weaker, judging, criticizing voice kind of put you in a prison. And now you don't become enslaved to your master and to his word and to his love and what he wants for you. Now we become enslaved to somebody else's opinion. I'm going to tell you something. That will destroy a good church. And I won't let that destroy our church. God is able to make me stand. So there are times I know God's moving in my heart. So-and-so may not understand. There are times that I know I'm moving as the Spirit, in the grace of God. There's times I know I'm moving by faith. There's times I know that God is doing certain things in my life. And other people may not understand what God is doing, but I know in my heart where I stand, I know I've not transgressed the written word, and God is leading me here. I have not broken a principle in God's word. I'm operating. I may not be operating the way they're operating, but I just need to be refreshed in the fact that God works personally in our lives, and we're all different. Praise God. And then as he works personally in my life, I have that personal responsibility not to abuse grace. I have that personal responsibility not to act outside of faith. I have that personal responsibility not to come against that criticism, not to do anything that would hinder that. But I have that personal responsibility to be in a position where I'm able to stand before the Lord and be a blessing and be here, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. You can read Ephesians 6 on your own. I'll give you Colossians chapter 4. The last thing that God uses, I think you'll find fitting here. In Colossians chapter 4, verse number 12, Epaphras, I only heard one person turn the page, so I'll read it very slow for those of you that are listening. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So Epaphras is praying for the church at Colossae, and he's praying that they would know a standing, a perfection, and a maturity, and a completeness in the will of God. And so this is another place where that's used. So God uses the gospel to give me standing. God uses grace to bring me into a position of standing. God uses faith to give me a position of standing. But God also uses his will. And the written will of God, we have, and it is secure and it is unchanging. But God has a unique walking will for each of our lives. And just because somebody may not understand what I perceive to be as believe in God's will for my life, it sure is a joy, and it sure is a peace in my life, and it sure brings a standing in my life to do God's will. You ever been criticized for doing what you believe God wanted you to do? You ever thought that you had God's will, and maybe you get in the middle of it and it gets tough, and then somebody says, well, they begin to criticize, or they begin to judge. And God says, now I have a will for you, and this will is a master to a servant. Who do you think you are trying to tell my servant what my will is? Shut your mouth. I'll tell my servant what my will is. Well, I don't like what his will. Well, I'm just playing God here, but I don't remember asking you what you like. Well, I don't think that's right. Well, that's interesting. Who made you God? Right. So if you're the person on this end, the only will I want to do is God's will for my life. And it's in God's will that I find standing. God's able to make me stand there. So God wants you to go be a missionary, but somebody over here is criticizing that. What do you care what they think? So God wants you to do some service for him, and somebody criticized. What do you care? Well, God wants you to... this is the relationship you ought to care about. Paul says, now I got stronger brethren, I got weaker brethren. You're both brothers in the Lord. You can't despise one or the other. You got to receive both of them. But you got to understand this. When it comes to a personal relationship and a personal responsibility and a personal walk with the Lord communes with that on an individual basis. And there will be times God will do things in people's lives that you may not understand. But if God's doing them, then they're right and holy. Now, don't you dare take pastor's words and turn them on me. The written word of God is to be obeyed. Amen. And you can't transgress the Holy Spirit of God, and you can't transgress the principles that are in there. But when it comes to accountability, I have an accountability to the Lord, and the Lord is able to take the gospel, grace, faith, and his will and bring to me an understanding and an upholdedness and encouragement and an establishment and a pointing to this. And at the end of the day, you read the later in that chapter, every man's got to give an account to himself before God. Let that encourage you. Let that encourage you that God has a personal relationship with you. He moves in a personal and unique way. And let it also scare you that you have a personal responsibility toward that. Shall we pray?